couple of things as we start into this message. First of all, this is not the message that I plan to preach for this week. The Lord changed the message, wanted a different message than what I had planned late last night. So if the outline is not quite as organized or explanatory as it usually is, or hopefully usually is, then you understand. And I wondered, sometimes that happens and you wonder, okay, well, Lord, why, yes, Lord, your servant hears, I will do as you say. But sometimes you wonder, okay, Lord, well, why did you do this? Why are you doing this? And, it just became clear to me. Especially after yesterday's memorial service. I mean, there are so many people in this world today, in our own community, that will say to you, will say, "Am I not on?" Okay, you have something you need to add.
I would just like to say thank you for your obedience, Pastor, and I'd like to pray over you.
Amen. Thank you, brother,
for bringing what he has for you.
I'd be glad to.
Dear Heavenly Father, so many times we prepare on our own, Lord, and we make strides and we think that it's of you. And how could it be, Lord, at the last minute that you would change what Pastor thought it was of you, Lord? And Father, I just thank you for your servant, Lord. I thank you for his obedience to you and listening to that still small voice that you spoke to him at, Lord. And so, Father, I just would ask that you would bless him now as he brings forth your word in a mighty way, Lord, and that, Father, that not only you would bless him, that you would bless us, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word, as this scripture calls us to do, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this message that you've given to Pastor. Even though it was late last night, we thank you for his due diligence, Lord, and we ask that you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate the support of all of our elders and leadership. It is their continued and consistent support for me, but also for God's Word, that enables this church to be a strong church in the Word of the Lord. And so, yeah, you asked the question, Lord, why? What are you wanting to say and to who and that kind of thing, and this message is written really to all those who are seeking to understand what a biblical faith in Jesus Christ is. And so, of course, that's all of us, right? But it is also especially for those who are seeking the Lord and want to know, do I have a biblical saving faith? Do I have a faith that saves? Do I have true faith? And as I was beginning to say that, there are so many today that will say, if you ask them anything about, spirituality, about God, oh yes, I believe. And there is within American culture sort of this American view that as long as you believe, it's okay. As long as you believe. And some people don't even specify what you believe, right? As long as you believe in something. As long as you have faith. Well, that's good. You're okay. I'm okay. You're not so hot. It should be a book, something like that. There was a book written, I guess it was back in the 70s. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Everything's okay. Book didn't sell very much. Because it's just not true. Things are not okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. But anyway, it's written to all those who are seeking to understand a biblical faith. What is a biblical faith in Jesus Christ? What does it look like? Many today will say, I believe in God. But what does that mean? What do they mean? And how does such a statement, how does such a belief, if you want to call it that, square against what the Scripture says here and indeed throughout the whole New Testament? The main point then for this message is this, is if I have true saving faith, then it will produce obedient good works in my life. If I have true saving faith, then it's going to produce good works in my life. There's going to be a change. There is not going to be merely lip service to God or to whatever I think God is or whoever I want Him to be. There's going to be more than just lip service. There's going to be a change brought about in my life. There's going to be good works, good fruit that Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. Did He not? He said, if you abide in Me and My word abides in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. This is to My Father's glory that you bear what? Much fruit. Much fruit. That's the goal. That's the target for us. Why? Why is it that a true faith that saves is going to produce good works in my life? It's because we come to Christ, as we talked about these last several weeks, and the Holy Spirit of Christ comes to live within us, and He begins to change, and He begins to produce that work or that good fruit in us. It is He that produces it in us. It cannot but not do that in our lives. So let's try to break this down in the few minutes that we have and understand what it is that is a faith that saves. And so in James, James asks a question in verse 14. He asks a question. Now, whenever there's a question, you have to ask, why is there a question? What was happening in this context that there was a question? And the question is this, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And so to put it in the easier terms, it would be, can faith without deeds save a person? Is such a faith valid? Is such a faith a biblical faith, a true saving faith? Now, notice that he says, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save him? So he's setting up a contrast here. There are those who would claim to have faith, and they have to actually ask the question, is my faith that I'm claiming, is it a true biblical faith? That's the question I have to ask. Is my faith a true biblical faith? Now, we'll get to that in just a minute, but notice with me the second aspect of that passage. It says, can such a faith save him? Save him from what? When we ask the question, can such a faith save him, when we often use the phrase, hey, I'm saved, right? Sometimes we use that Christianese phrase when we're describing our relationship with Christ to other people. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm saved. Saved from what? Well, there's an interesting focus here. Look back at verses 12 and 13. James has been talking about the royal law of love and how that sets us free. But he also reminds us that we are all going to be judged. Every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in our lives. So verse 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Make sure I'm supposed to read that and not somebody else. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, Brother Joe, it goes right back to what you said, that God asks of us not only to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God, because if you're walking humbly with God, you understand that you need mercy, and then I'm going to act merciful to those around us. So mercy is what we need. Judgment is what we do not want. And judgment is what we are saved from. So a biblical faith, a true saving faith, saves us from God's judgment. Oh, Pastor, do we need to talk about that judgment stuff? That's so unpleasant. It's so, judgment. Why can't we just talk about those things that are nice and warm and fuzzy? Well, because the Scripture talks about it at length and that there is a judgment coming. So we're saved from God's judgment. Now, we also have to ask the question, what is faith, right? When we are asking what is true biblical faith, we have to understand what does the Scripture mean by true biblical faith. In just a minute, we're going to see that there is a false faith. There is a false faith. So what does the Scripture say is a genuine faith, a faith that saves? Well, we read that because the foundation of true faith is expressed in many ways in the Scriptures. One of the ways that it is expressed very well is in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, and I believe Kim King is going to read that for us.
But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
Go back to verse 9 for me. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So, the object of our faith is what God has done in the act of His Son, Jesus Christ. God and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is Lord, and that is a loaded term, right? Lord means master. Lord means boss. Lord means the one I've surrendered to. Lord means the one I've submitted to. And so, it's not just a matter of spouting the words, Jesus is Lord, because you see, if I'm saying that on the one hand with just insignificant words, but I'm living an entirely different way, then those words are empty. If I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and interestingly, you notice the word uses the word confess, because in the context of that day, what was James writing to? Excuse me, James and also Paul. They're writing to Christians who were under what? Persecution. How would you and I do if we're in one of these countries like we read about in the prayer and praise list this morning in Colombia, South America? I mean, I thought Colombia was a pretty, you know, free country and, you know, democratic and all this. And yet, here are Christians that are having guns held to their head and then being killed for their faith. How would you and I do if we had a gun pointed to our head and they said, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, you're going to die right now. How would you do? How would you and I do with a gun pointed to? Would we confess, Jesus is my Lord, do what you will. Send me home to Jesus. Is that what we would do? If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart, not because it's something unbelievable. I'm not believing in my own faith. I'm not having faith in my faith. No, I'm having faith in the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, that He will never die again, and that He offers that same resurrection to you and me. That's the basis of my faith. And so, Jesus is my Lord, and yes, I will serve Him, I will confess Him, because God has raised Him from the dead. So I have to believe that in my heart. You've got to believe that in your heart wholeheartedly. It can't be something you learned in Sunday school or learned for some creed and you've memorized it in your head, but it has no meaning in your heart. You've got to know that. You've got to know that you know that you know. And that is where we talked about last week, the Spirit of Christ who comes into my life, He confirms to my spirit, my human spirit, that I am God's child. That it is true. Let men be liars, let God be true. I will follow Him, that old Him, no matter what, no matter who, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And then, as we look at this, this is sort of a little sidebar, right? You go back to Romans 2, 5 through 6, which is again, what are we being saved from? And I want to just show that Paul is saying the exact same thing. What are we being saved from? When it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God, raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Again, saved from what? Romans 2, verses 5 through 6. He's talking about those who resist God, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. There is a judgment coming. There is a reckoning coming for this world. You know, I appreciate on the one hand, that all these folks that we're following are very, perhaps well-intentioned, but very mistaken brother. And I say that pejoratively, giving him the benefit of the doubt, thinking the best of him. Harold Camping, who, you know, set the stage that Jesus is coming, and they spent their money putting up billboards saying Jesus is coming back and there's judgment coming, you better be ready. At least they were doing something. What are you and I doing? Oh, he's a nutcase putting up billboards like this. Okay, I get it. I understand. What are you doing? Are you warning people of the coming judgment? Are you warning them about the day of God's wrath? There is a day of God's wrath coming. Right now we're in the days of God's mercy. He's had mercy upon us through Jesus Christ. But there is a day of judgment coming. And now that is not ours to lay out. That is not ours. All we are to do is to warn that there is a day coming. Are we doing that? There is a day of God's wrath. And so, true biblical faith is one that saves us from God's judgment, God's wrath. Number two, there is a false faith. And a false faith is this. It is an intellectual belief in God that does not result in obedient good works. Verse 18, we're jumping back into James again. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, there is a claim that he is dealing with here. Now, he says, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Now, the someone is a straw man. There probably were real people spouting that kind of nonsense in the church body amongst the brothers and sisters. There were probably some that were actually saying that in sort of an argumentative, recalcitrant spirit, you know. Well, Paul, well, James, you have deeds, but I have faith. And so, man, I'm just as good as you. You know, trying to make it a, sort of this earthly argument. And James says, listen, you foolish man. Boy, wouldn't you just love to have James, the Lord's brother, write you a letter and say, you foolish man. Or you foolish woman. What a rebuke. Man, you've got to hear the impact of that. Foolish. That means, in biblical terms, means you're set against God, right? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. To be foolish means that you are set against God. You are setting yourself against God. Man, that is a dangerous thing to be in. And he says, you know, you're a foolish man because do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You know, it's very interesting the way he lays it out there. And he said right afterwards, he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. I will show you my true saving faith by the genuine acts and works of compassion and mercy and love that I have. Now, he's not being boastful, he's simply being honest. Because all the glory goes to the Lord. It's not a matter of, you know, me taking credit for it. We all know it's God who works in us to do His good will, right? To will and to do His good pleasure in us. And so James is not boasting, but he's simply making the point. And then he really, really drives something home. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. In other words, you have a good Jewish faith, right? Because monotheism, belief in one God, was the foundation stone of the Jewish faith. It comes from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is what? One. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's the biblical foundation stone of the Jewish faith. And he says, you believe in one God. You're a good Jewish boy. You're a good Jewish girl. Good. Oy vey. Good. Got to make sure y'all awake here. We got that from Moses, right? God gave him the revelation of himself that God is one. And he says, you believe that God is one? Good. Watch this. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. They tremble. the demons believe in God?
Yeah.
I think many demons, if not all the demons, have more faith in God than most Christians. Oh, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, it's because they know, without a doubt, who Jesus Christ is. Absolutely know. They know that God is one. Remember when Jesus was on the earth in His ministry and He approaches the demon-possessed man, right? And this demon-possessed man comes running to Him and he falls before Jesus and he says, "Jesus, Son of God, have You come to torment us before the appointed time? Leave us alone!" See, they knew who Jesus was. They knew. Those demons knew He was the Son of God, and they knew that it was a time appointed for Him to come and to judge them, to deal with them. They knew. They have more biblical faith than most Christians. George Barna, who is a Christian pollster, and he polls Christians to get a finger or a pulse on what American Christians believe, and he did this several years ago, and he polled Christians, and upwards to 70% of Christians do not believe in a literal Satan. A literal Satan. In other words, they don't believe that there is a literal being, an evil spiritual being, who's known as Satan or the devil. The word diabolos means the evil one, right? 70%. So there are demons that have more faith than 70% of those who profess to be Christians, because they know that there is a devil, because they know who Jesus Christ is, and they know He has come, will come at an appointed time to judge them. Isn't that interesting? And so we read here, even the demons believe and they shudder, they tremble. Intellectual assent to certain facts is not biblical faith. It is not true saving faith. Just because I say I believe certain things in this sort of mental capacity, you know, cerebral trembling. I was taught the Apostles' Creed going up, and that's a good thing, right? I can say it by rote. Apostles' Creed is the foundation stone of the faith of the early church. They formulated that to express what they believe. They did not formulate that to make it seem like, you know, Jesus did not rise from the dead previously and they made it happen. No. They formulated what they believe because of heresy coming into the church. I can repeat the Apostles' Creed word for word. But did I fully believe it and understand it as a young person? No. No, I did not. Because it was here, but it wasn't here. And how do I know that? Because I was not obeying the Word. How do I know if I have true saving faith? I'm obeying the gospel of God. I'm obeying it. Then he uses some illustrations here. He tries to illustrate it, and of course the main one comes in verses 15 through 17. First illustration is a brother or sister in need. As he asks the question, can such a faith save him? He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself that is not accompanied by action is dead. And so there's some assumptions here, right? Let's look at them. There's some assumptions as he makes the statement. Number one, the both people that he's speaking to, the one that might be in need and the one that is being confronted with the need, they're both in the community of faith. In order for you to know that your brother or sister is in need, then you have to be involved in the community of faith, or you won't know. Well, that asks a big question of us. Are you involved in the community of faith? Are you involved in the life of the people of God so that you would know? How would you know unless you're involved? And if you don't know and you're not involved, shame on you and shame on me. We are called in the body of Christ to be involved with each other's lives. That's why, you know, I heard this a lot in the last few days and as we were preparing for the memorial service. Well, you know, I don't believe in church, or I don't believe in religion, I don't go to church. I believe in God, and you know, I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. Well, that's kind of like a student that doesn't go to school, or you sign up for college classes and you never attend. It's a misnomer. It doesn't make any sense. You know, we don't go to church because we're religious, as if we're going there to, you know, do some kind of religious duty. I know there are some churches that kind of lay it out that way and make you feel like, you know, this is sort of a religious duty. You got to come to church and you got to put your, you know, offering in the plate. I understand that. There are some churches that, but you've got to understand it biblically. Why do you go to church? You don't go to church. By the way, God does not need you in church. He's not going to cry if you don't come. I mean that, you know, tongue in cheek, but he really isn't. He cries for you because of what you're missing. He cries for you because of the lack of encouragement and fellowship that you're going to get. He cries for you because you're not hearing his word proclaimed and preached, you know, and you're not being strengthened and you're out there all by yourself, and he knows the enemy is going to attack you because you're all alone and you're weak and you're set up and you're blind. That's another sermon. Easy now. So there's an assumption here. You're involved in the life of the body of Christ. You're. How can you know unless you're involved? Second of all, you're involved enough with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you would know that they have a need. Let me ask you a question. How does that square with you and your faith? How does that square with you and your faith? Oh, Pastor, I have such a strong faith in God. I've been a believer since I was a child. And okay, that's great. Okay, how does it square with an active faith right now, described in the Scriptures here? How does it square with you right now? Are you involved so that you would know if your brother or sister is in need? We're not going to know that, right, unless we're in relationship with one another. Unless we are, I mean, we really know one another, right? Of course, on the other end of it, we don't want to tell anybody when we have a need. We don't want to share that, right? Because our stinking pride gets in the way, and oh, I can't let anybody know that I'm needy, because then I'll look weak. Yeah, we are weak, aren't we? We are weak. Why do we pretend that we're not? Why do we try to pretend that something we're not? I love Stan Wofsky. Came up yesterday and gave testimony, and I just love that, dear brother. You know, Stan used to be part of this congregation years ago, and, you know, anyway, Stan, the first thing out of his mouth is, you know, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a recovering addict. And it was like, everybody's like, whoa! He just laid it right out there. You know, all this flowery, pretty talk and all this about things, and he just, boom, right out there. He just told the truth, man. He's like, why are we playing these games? I'm a recovering addict. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm a recovering addict. And I praise God that He is helping me to walk in freedom. And you know, I'm overcoming my addiction. And that was so needed, you know, because I can't state that. I'm not a recovering addict in that sense. I'm a recovering Christian from my flesh, but I'm not a recovering addict. And so it was so needed for him to say that to so many people that were here that, you know, they're bound up in addictions and all kinds of things. He was just honest. Why can't we Christians be honest about ourselves? Why can't we be that way? Why can't we be real? And why can't, on the other end of it, when people are real, that we don't have such a reaction? Oh, you struggle with that? As if you don't struggle with that. As if you don't struggle with many things. Our addictions and our bondages come in so many forms. Let's get rid of the facade and get into true faith. True faith is involved with each other's lives. True faith is embracing one another in our brokenness. That's why this is a safe place to bring our humanity. Because we're real here. We're not here to do some kind of religious service for God and earn the spiritual merit badge. God doesn't have any merit badges, by the way. And He doesn't even like the uniform. I won't say what that is, Joe. Speaking of uniforms, y'all like my shirt? Someone asked me this morning, I won't point out who it was. They said, "Oh, Pastor, did Brenda change the shower curtain?" This shirt was given to me by one of our missionaries, straight from Burkina Faso. Brenda said, "Are you sure you won't wear that? Baby? Honey? You sure you won't wear that?" I said, "Yes, I want to wear that. I wish I had 7 of them. I'd wear one every day. I love this shirt. There's French writing on it," and one person pointed out, "There's I Dream of Jeannie over here. Lamps." And it's a French CMA shirt. It's got the Matthew 25:14 there in French, that this gospel shall be preached to all the nations and then the end will come. There's an easy hint right there about the coming of the Lord. Anyway, God doesn't really care about the uniform too much as long as you're not showing too much skin. Let me just throw that out there as we're getting into the warm weather. Right? All of us, let's remember to dress modestly as the warm weather gets here. Remember that we're not just here for ourselves. We're here for our brothers and sisters. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to cause a stumbling block to others. Do I need to say any more? Amen. You still love me? I love you. I'll rent it. Where were we? Okay, so how does that square with your faith? What he is describing here, or being involved with each other's lives, how does that square with you? Let me ask you a question next. How do you respond when a brother or sister is in need and you find out about it? How do you respond to that? You know, he says the kind of carnal response is, "Oh, go. I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed." Notice the emphasis there. It's go. Dude, I can't deal with that right now. Hey, love you, man, but got my own problems. You know? Got my own issues. Go. Would you just go? Would you just get out of here? Leave me alone. How do we deal with things when we become... Listen, I understand that we can't meet every need personally. But the beautiful thing is, this big body of Christ here, together, we can meet needs of all kinds. And these past 3 weeks have been such a demonstration of that. And I am so proud of so many of you for being involved with fixing a roof down in Roman Coke, or fixing a house up over in Cloverfields, and helping with make a need fulfilled at a memorial service. And you know, so many hundreds of little things that we could talk about. And so, no, we can't maybe do it on our own, but we can do it together. And so I pick up the phone and say, "Pastor, gosh, I don't know what to do, but such and such person, they're in need. They're in need. What can we do about it?" And then the body of Christ goes into action. And yes, I have to be involved with that too. Personally. Maybe I can't do the work, but I could write a check for that. Or maybe I can't write a check, but I could make some sandwiches for that, for those who are working. Or maybe I can't do anything but, you know, sew up some pants or some shirts. I can use whatever gifts that God has given me to put it to work to meet the needs that the body has here. Maybe I could organize, I'm a good organizer, maybe I could organize some people to provide some meals when someone is laid up. I appreciate so much that someone called me, since they heard about Joe Thompson being in the hospital and Becky's there with her family and the kids were home, and they said, "Pastor, does Becky need some help? The kids, they're alone." I said, "Thank you for asking that. And would you call her and ask her? Because I don't have all the answers." See? So how does your faith square? How do you respond in your heart when there's a need known? He's saying true saving faith is going to respond with the mercy and the love of Christ. And that's how you know you have true saving faith. 1 John 3:16-18. John says the same thing, right? Cameron Rich will read that for us.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Mm. Wow. Boy, he really gets down to the nitty-gritty there. You brothers in need, you got money in your pocket? Will you share? It's that simple, isn't it? If I have bread, you have bread. That's the way it's got to be. I mean, that's the way it had to be in the early church for them to survive. And so often today we just think that, well, that just can't work. I can't let my need be known. Or if the need is known, I just can't give to that. You know, I just don't have money to give to that. And you know, sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's very true. Other times it's just an excuse. And we're being selfish and we're being greedy and we're hoarding it for ourselves. When there's a need, we have to meet it. Because true saving faith will reach out in mercy and compassion and love. And love is fulfilled in the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he goes on. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in these illustrations. It's just he makes several illustrations. In answer to this question where he says, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you mine with my deeds or by my works. So he uses the second illustration, Abraham. Abraham, he says, verses 21 through 24, Abraham showed his faith by offering up Isaac. Abraham showed his faith by offering up Isaac. By the way, Abraham offered up Isaac, not Ishmael. Did you understand that the Quran, which is a perverted translation of the Old Testament and in its Old Testament portions, it has that Abraham offered up Ishmael. Do you know that? Yeah. And that's why the Muslim faith, those that practice the Muslim faith, they believe that they're the children of the promise because Abraham offered up Ishmael. No. That is a perversion of the scripture. Anyone can go to the Hebrew Old Testament. You don't even have to be a Hebrew scholar anymore. You can pull it up on the website and it will show you that it was Isaac that was offered by Abraham. And his faith, verse 22, his faith was made complete. His faith was proved true by his obedient action. And so in verse 24, and I want to make sure that this doesn't confuse anyone, verse 24, and so you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. That should be in quotes. So you understand he's talking about not true biblical faith, but a faith that says, I don't have any deeds. I am saved by a faith that has deeds, that has true, genuine, loving action versus a faith that has none. It is by my actions my faith is proved, and that's what saves me, not by an intellectual assent alone. Then he gives another illustration. Rahab the prostitute hid the Israelite spies. Man, not even going into that one. All I'm going to say is a prostitute is one who sells their body for pleasure. I know some of your parents are sitting there saying, how am I going to explain this to my kid? Well, it is Rahab the prostitute who is, in man's eyes, a degraded person. You know, it's interesting that they had a term for people like that. Well, why don't we have terms for other things? Like, oh, there's Pastor Tom the liar. Right? Because there's times I've lied. Or, there's Noah the stealer. No offense, brother, I'm just using you. I know you don't steal. Noah the stealer. You know, I could use any one of you. You know, Lou the cursor. I know you don't curse. Even when you smack your hand with the wrench, I know you don't do that. But why don't we put names on sin? Like they put that on Rahab. Interesting, huh? Interesting. How we humans psychologize sin. Anyway, she was considered righteous because she hid the Israelite spies. She made a way for them to escape. And God says her belief in the coming judgment, the coming, victory of the Israelites, she believed that because that's what God said was going to happen. She believed it to the point where she risked her life. She put her faith into action and she was considered righteous. She was saved. And then the last illustration he gives, as the body without the spirit is dead, which just makes sense, right? The body without the spirit, the physical body without the spirit, the breath of life, the pneuma, is dead. So it is, faith without works is dead. So how are we to end this? Number three, we are to show our true faith by our good deeds. Verse 20, I will show you my faith by what I do. I will show you my faith by what I do. This should be an encouragement to us. When we see God working in us, when I have compassion, when I respond biblically to needs all around me, when I want to have mercy instead of judgment, when I get angry at someone because they've done me wrong, and in my flesh I want to retaliate, I want justice in my flesh, but in my spirit, man, I know, God, I want to give mercy because you have shown me mercy. That should be an encouragement to us that we are indeed children of God and we have a biblical faith. We have a saving faith. That action is being proven out of our faith. Yes, we all need to grow in that. We all need to grow in our deeds. We all need to grow in our ability to see and respond to needs. But I hope that's an encouragement to us. Or you may be here this morning and you say, you know, my faith is defective. I may not even have any saving faith, Lord, and I need to repent. I need to turn away from that which is inadequate, unbiblical, and unacceptable to God, because there's only one true faith, and God defines it, not you and not me. That's a message that we have to embrace in this congregation. And that's a message we have to share with all those around us. Faith in faith is not acceptable. It is only a true saving faith in Jesus Christ that is acceptable. You and I don't get to define what true biblical faith is. And so if you're here this morning, here's the challenge to you. If you are not a Christian, if you have come to a place where you have realized, I don't have a biblical faith, I don't have a true saving faith, I challenge you this morning, put your faith, your true faith, in Christ and submit your life to Him and allow Him to begin to work out deeds and works of compassion and love and mercy in your life. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ, then continue to allow Him to mold you and make you, allowing that spirit of love and mercy to flow out of you from a true, genuine heart of biblical faith. Let's pray. Lord, I know you shared this word for a reason. That there are those who needed to hear it. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you will work in the hearts, each one of us, Lord. Work in our hearts. Or we know that just like a car needs a tune-up, there are times we come in and we need a biblical tune-up. We need to check our faith. We need to see how we're doing. You tell us in your word to check ourselves, see if we are indeed in the faith. And so, Lord, for each one of us today, Lord, give us a humbleness to walk with you, to allow faith to continue its good work in us, Lord. And if there are those here today that need to take that step towards you, that you would give them that boldness, that willingness of heart to say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Just like we sang that song earlier. Yes, Lord. Yes, I surrender. Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is the foundation of our life. He is our life. We thank you for all you've done for us in Him. We give you praise, glory, and honor. Through His precious name. Amen.